All right, our scripture reading this morning will come from John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. John 15, 12 through 17, and I'll be reading from the ESV. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Good to be with you this morning. My mom's in from out of town, and I took her to church last night. We went to Immaculate Conception down in Washington, and I gotta tell you something. Like, we are so loud in the morning. They're so stoic when they walk into the church. It, like, unnerves me. It's like, it's unnerving. And you guys unnerve me, too, because you guys are so loud. It's just so cool, though, so I appreciate that. It's just a neat thing to think about. As we begin service, I just want to take one moment before we get into the seriousness of things. And I just want to apologize on behalf of the staff for what happened last week and Scott's inability to have an Irish brogue. Like, the complete destruction that he had to the Irish language was just, it was amazing watching his mind work through, like, the tiny hint of brogue with, like, the Indian accent, and then landing in Germany, wherever you were. I mean, that was awesome. So, yeah, that's right. So that was just amazing. So, but seriously, I want to thank you guys for putting up with us. Meredith does this great job of taking, like care and time to prepare Scott and I to do these things, and it's just, like, all out the window. And so thank you for your patience with us. We try to be as serious as we can because of where we are, but we want to get you guys excited because VBS is such an exciting time to share the gospel with the kids. So we take great pride and joy in being able to be knuckleheads. So thank you for putting up with us when we do those things. Today is one of those days on the calendar where we look at where we are, and, you know, tomorrow being Memorial Day, and Scripture can flow directly with that. So I'm going to take advantage of that. I'm going to let the Word of God guide us this morning in light of where we are within the year. So we're going to pray like we always do, because that's what we do before we dig into God's word. And we're going to, Chad did a great job with the prayer. We're going to continue that. We're going to think about those that have given the ultimate sacrifice for our country, for our freedoms. We're going to praise God for them. But we're going to do what we do, and we're going to look to the cross. We're going to look at the ultimate sacrifice for the whole reason that we're here this morning. So we're going to look at Jesus. So let's go to prayer together as a family. Father, we come to you right now, and we lift up the name above all names, and it's your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we think of the people, the men and women who gave their lives for our country. They gave everything so we could have freedoms that we have. We have a place where we can come here and we can be safe, and we can open the Word of God, and we can shout the name of Jesus. And if we want to go to the street corners and shout the name of Jesus, and we can do that without fear because of the sacrifice that men and women have done for our country, Lord. So we don't take that light. We lift up there for the families of those that are mourning tomorrow and that mourn every day for that loss. So, Father, we lift them up to you. We ask that peace and comfort from your Holy Spirit just overflows them as they think of their families. Father, but mainly we thank you for this morning and what this morning represents. We're here on the Lord's Day, the day of the empty tomb, so we think of your Son. And Jesus, we just thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made, because your sacrifice gives us true freedom, gives us true liberty, frees us from sin. And you call us friends. We're brothers and sisters together. We're bound together. We're bound together through the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Son, through the decree of the Father. So we thank you. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We just ask you to be with us. Be with us as we go through your word. And we just thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, Chad said, we're going to be in John. I spent some time this week looking at people in service who did give up everything, sacrificed everything so that we can have our freedoms. Just looking at people who gave their lives for their platoon or their squad, but essentially the country. And one of the things that I saw, I kept reading over and over again, and I was just amazed, and I was telling some guys last night, I would hear these stories of, the hand grenade would fall, and then the person would dive on top of the hand grenade. And that wasn't like a rare occurrence. That happened a lot. Like, if I read about it once, I read about it dozens of times. It's just, it's amazing the reaction and the willingness. Like, it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't a one-time event. So you had that, and I read a bunch of times of men who would walk out into an open field to take the fire of the enemy so the platoon or the squadron could leave, could escape. And it was just one man walking out into a field with the hopes of returning, obviously, but knowing what they would give up. It was just amazing. But of all these stories that I've read about, I'm going to share two specific ones with you. One is with John Robert Fox. He served in World War II. He was in the 92nd Infantry. It was an all-black unit, so it was a segregated unit. He was stationed in Europe, and he was in a small village in Italy, in Tuscany, and they were surrounded. He made his way up to the second floor of a little house, and he was all alone. The entire army had gone out. He was all alone, but he had his radio with him. And he radioed to the base, I guess, and he gave them the coordinates to bomb the area. And the guy said to him, "Those are your coordinates." And he's like, "Yeah." He goes, "Are you sure? Like, I'm going to drop bombs on you." And the guy said, "There is way more of them than there are of me." So morning comes after the bombing, and they find his body surrounded by 100 Nazis. So this one man gave up his life for, and out of that, out of his sacrifice, they were able to regroup, retake the village, and move on. It was 1944, so like every win back then against the Nazis was like a big deal. So it was a really big deal. This next one, I'm gonna say this, and it almost sounds like a joke. In that, you'll hear it in a minute. This one's entitled "The Four Chaplains." You may have heard about this. Okay, a Methodist, a rabbi, a priest, and a Reformed reverend were serving on a transport ship with 900 soldiers when the ship was struck by a Nazi U-boat torpedo. Like, that typically starts like a joke, you know, and this is anything but. So these four guys, completely different backgrounds, serving the Lord, serving different congregations, different denominations. They're on a boat that's moving 900 soldiers to and from the northern Atlantic to go into battle. They get struck by a U-boat torpedo. The boat's going down. And these four guys take their life preservers off, and they give them to other people. There's injured people. They're trying to fix up, save people, put people on the boats, the whole deal. As the story will have it, is as the ship is going down, the four guys did not get off. They locked arms together, and they prayed as the ship went down. So, during the complete chaos, I can only imagine what the chaos would have been like. All four, their whole, everything that they were doing was focused on other people. They were giving up their lives so other people could live. These are just amazing acts of heroism. And like I said, the idea of dropping on a grenade was not, it was like not a, it happened a lot. And I mean no disrespect at all. But when we look at sacrifice, when we look at the ultimate sacrifice, we need to look to Christ. We need to look to Jesus. So we do honor those who gave their lives, absolutely. But the first thing that we have to do is bring glory to the one that paid the ultimate sacrifice, to our Lord. We have to give glory to what our Lord has done. And before we dig into God's word, I have a disclaimer I have to give to you. Friday night, I got to hang out with Cecil Rogers. Hi, Cecil. I know you're watching. For those of you that don't know Cecil, Cecil is a beautiful man of God. Cecil and Sharon, they love Jesus. They've been coming to Water Dam since 2019. Cecil, he's dealing with Parkinson's, so it's difficult for him to get out of the apartment. But they watch every Sunday. He's brilliant. He's an engineer, former engineer from Westinghouse. He speaks multiple languages. He's reading Portuguese right now. He can read Russian. Like, the man is just a genius. He's a genius. So when I go visit him, he says, you know, make sure you bring your Bible. Okay, so yeah, bring my Bible. And I told him, I'm gonna attempt to preach on Sunday, and this is what we're gonna do. So he and I went through these scriptures together. Okay. So the disclaimer is this: I am not fielding any complaints this week, okay? If you have a problem with anything, you have to go see Cecil, all right? His name, number, everything's in the directory. So, love you. So, I love both of them dearly. So we're going to move to the Word of God. That's why we're here. So to understand where we are right now, we're in the Gospel of John, and to know where we are, to understand why these words are where they are, you have to understand a few things. It's extremely helpful to know a few things. One is, obviously, we're in the Gospel of John, and the way that John writes is amazing. It's just so rich and so full. The Gospel of John is amazing. You know, the other Gospels are amazing also, but they're different. You have Mark. Mark's the shortest. Mark is the Reader's Digest of the Gospel. It's the Gospel for people with adult ADHD. I love it. It's like my favorite. So Mark is really good. I tell people to start in Mark because it's helpful. Then you have Matthew. Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience. to explain to the Jewish people, this is your Messiah. This is all the things that he fulfilled, and this is who you were waiting for. And you have Luke. Luke's the doctor. He's the smart one. And he said, listen, I'm going to write a better, more concise gospel with all the details. So they have all the details of the things. They have, like, this happened then, and then there's John. And John's a little different. John is, like, rich, and like I said, he paints pictures the way, you know, John, the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, he's like, Jesus is God. He's God in the beginning. He was there the whole time, and John's whole purpose of his gospel is just to glorify Christ as God, okay? So when you know that, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, their details in order, John is, let me show you what those details in order are doing. Let me make them come alive. And where John is right now is he's in the Last Supper, where we're sitting right now with what Chad read. He's in at the Last Supper. It's almost like, to keep it on the same line as of Memorial Day, you'll watch documentaries, and those documentaries will show you, like, people, places, things. And then every now and then you'll watch a documentary that'll be like letters from the battlefield. And it'll be like a man writing a letter home to his wife. And it'll go into such detail, and you'll feel like you actually feel what's going on. Like, the Gospel of John is like a drama. Like, you feel what's going on. And that's what's so amazing about where we are today. So where we're at today, in God's Word, we start in chapter 15, verse 12. He says this: this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In, you know, when you look at, like, the documentary aspect of things, you have, like, the black and white of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are black and white. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And then Jesus comes along, and it's like technicolor. And he takes those commandments, and he shows you. He, like, makes them come alive. And he says, listen, you know, you've read, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you have lust towards another, you've already committed adultery. So he makes it come alive. Like I said, it goes from black and white to technicolor. He makes it come alive. And when he talks about my command, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, you think to yourself, I don't recall that being one of the Ten Commandments. But what he's doing is he's taking them all together, and he's just like, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. You will follow, you will love others. You will have love in your heart for everybody, for your brothers and sisters. And like I said, he's sitting at the Last Supper. He's sitting at the table with the guys, and they're having their Last Supper, and he's explaining this all to them. And in John 13, 34, he's telling them, I give you a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. So he's basically just explaining it again. He's like, you know, a couple minutes ago, I told you guys, you know, love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment. And that's a tough commandment. That's a tough one. It's extremely difficult. And when I was sitting down with Cecil, I said, what do you think of that? And he said, I think of, you know, 1 Corinthians. And he's like, I think of 1 Corinthians 13. And Cecil is a genius. That man is amazing. And I was thinking the same thing, you know? And I'm like, I'm a genius. Because there's no way I would have brought him down to my level, right? That would have never happened. So I was so excited. And I'm like, I said, what do you think about that? And he says, well, you know, 13:1, I speak in the tongues of men. If I speak in the tongues of man and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what is he saying? He's like, if whatever I speak, I can either speak like a man or speak like an angel or anywhere in between. And I can make it sound good. I can say the greatest things. I can tell you the greatest things. But if I don't have love, what good is any of that? Like, I'm just noise. It's just noise. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we call that the love chapter. Because when we go to a wedding, those are the verses that we hear all the time. The love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Like, I could be all those things in one breath. You know, I could be all those things in one sentence. It does not insist on its own way. It does not insist on its own way. I'm always right. I'm never wrong. That's like the most unloving thing I can be, is like insisting on my own way all the time. It is not irritable. I was a little irritable last night. I was a little tired. I don't even remember the exact quote. But my loving wife said something to me, and I responded in a manner that was irritable because I was sleepy and I wanted to go to bed. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. We'll do that. Like, it's easy being like a Steeler fan, and every time the Ravens lose, you're like, yeah, this is good, you know. We rejoice in that. But we will rejoice in the wrongdoing. We'll see somebody that will be like, aha, I knew it. I knew they were like that. I'm just waiting for that shoe to fall. And we'll rejoice in that. And that's not loving. That's not love at all. But what it does do, it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So Paul defines love for us. Jesus says, you know, love like I love you. And you think to yourself, you're God. How do I love like God? And Paul's like, I'm just going to walk you through it. And you do with it what you will, but I'm like, last night I was pretty irritable. And I can be pretty impatient. And there's times I'm sure I'm unkind. Paul later says in verse 13 of chapter 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. So he's like, stay in these things. Stay in hope. Stay in the hope. Stay in faith. Stay in love. Remain in these things. These are three things. These are extremely important things. But then he says, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of all the attributes we can have that mirror that of Christ is love. He tells us what love looks like. He points us to our faults, and he points to Christ. Because Christ says, love one another as I have loved you. And then he follows it up. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. No greater love than someone who lays down his life for his friends. Keep in mind, this is during the Last Supper. He knows where he's going. He's telling them, the greatest love in the world of all time, ever, is when somebody lays down their life for their friends. It's a hint. He's telling them. He's like, that's the greatest love. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he's basically saying, let me tell you about love. It's about sacrifice. It's about giving up. It's about giving things up for your friends. And I talked about those that have given the ultimate for the country, for their country. And that's amazing. But what we see in verse 13 is that someone laid down his life for his friends. And although it may appear that the guy that walks into the field to take on the artillery of the enemy, or the one that throws himself down on the hand grenade, they may be laying down their life, okay? But it's entirely different. That person either signed up for service or was drafted, and they weren't going to war asking to do that. They didn't sign up and was like, I'm going to throw myself on a hand grenade. Most of those guys, I would say 99.9% of those guys, were like, get me home. Get me home. Go to the documentary that's Letters from the Battlefield, and you will see that those men wanted to go home. Where Jesus willingly laid down his life. The moment that the plan for salvation in heaven started, the Son was obedient to the Father and was willing to lay down his life. And think about who we are as people, places where we've gone, things that we've said, unloving things that we've said. And yet, Christ willingly laid down his life. He gave it up. He walked into it. It's like the firefighter. Those people were like a very interesting breed of human being that look at a building on fire and say, "Come on, let's run into this." It takes a very special person to do that, because there may be somebody in that building for them to save, but there may not be either. You know, it takes a very special person to do that. Jesus willingly knew what he was going to go through, willingly knew the walk that he was going to have to go through, the pain, the agony. He knew what the cross bared for him. The hours leading up to the cross, he got scourged, punched, beard pulled out, physically beaten. Humiliated. His friends turned his back on him. They spat on him. The crucifixion was the most humiliating way to die. He hung naked on a cross. So emotionally, physically, just humiliated. And he came into the world knowing that. He knew that that was going to happen. And yet, the love of the Son, because of the love of the Father, he gave himself up for us. Now, I love movies. I'm a huge movie fan, and we watch the Marvel movies. Every Marvel movie that comes out, we watch. And if you understand Marvel, there's a couple characters, but there's one guy, his name's Dr. Strange. So Dr. Strange can like see into the future, and he can predict how things are going to work, and he knows all these things. And it's like, it's the very last episode, so it's like the end of the world's coming, and they don't have all the, you know, they have to plan all the things. And Iron Man looks at him, and he says, "How's this going to end?" And Dr. Strange looks at him and says, "I can't tell you. I can't tell you how it's going to end." And I'm going to, if you haven't seen it, I saw Pastor Jack did this a couple weeks ago, gave out the end of a movie. I don't know if you really caught on to that. So I'm going to do it now. I know you're watching too, Pastor Jack. Hi. So he tells Iron Man, he tells Tony Stark, I can't tell you how this is going to end, because Tony Stark was the one that was going to have to perform the act. And if he would have told him, Dr. Strange was like, "You're probably not going to do it, and we're all going to die." Jesus knew what he was going to have to do. He knew he was going to have to die. He knew that he was going to have to go through all this, and yet he did. Could have called down legions of angels. He didn't. He endured all that. He endured all that for the cross, for us, because of love. He's talking. He's like, there's no greater love than someone that lays down their life for his friends. And he says, "You are my friends." You are my friends. He says that to them. He's looking at these guys. They're sitting around a table eating. Nobody. There's no greater love than somebody that lays down their lives for their friends. He goes, "You are my friends. I love you. You are my friends." And they still didn't get it. They didn't realize. They didn't like, "Hey, so is he going to lay down his life?" They didn't understand that. But he says that. He goes, "You are my friends." That's an amazing thing. says, I love you more than anything, and I'm going to lay myself down. You are my friends. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. That is amazing to me. Like, I have a hard time calling God my friend. And the reason is because I know who I am. I don't think I'm worthy. I'm not worthy to call the God of the universe my friend. He's holy. He's perfect in all ways. I got in a fight with my wife last night because I was sleepy. You know what I mean? Like, I am not worthy to be called the friend of the Father. And I think about, remember when you were a kid and your teachers, you had your teachers in school and, you know, Mrs. Fitzsimmons and Mrs. Zartman. And then later on in life, you would see them outside of school. You graduated from school and you're like, hey, Mrs. Fitzsimmons. And she's like, no, you can call me Patty. And you're like, okay, Mrs. Fitzsimmons, see you. That's how I feel about this. Like, Jesus could be like, you could call me friend. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, I just don't feel worthy, but I am. Because he said I could. He said, you call me friend. He said, you call me friend. And I no longer call you a servant. No longer call you a slave. You're not a servant. What does a servant do? A servant works for something. They work out of fear. I might lose my job, so I'm going to do the best job I can. I need money. I need money, so I'm going to do the best job I can. I have a family to support, whatever the deal is. A servant will work out of fear for something. A friend works because you love somebody. A friend calls you up and says, hey, I need help. Can you do this? And you're like, yep. No questions asked. That's the difference between a servant and a friend. You do work, as a servant, you do work out of like an obligation to get to receive something back. But as a friend, you work, you do things because you love them. Jesus wasn't expecting anything back from the cross. There's nothing that we could give him. Absolutely nothing. All we do is give him the worst of us. And he takes that on. And yet he says, I want you to call me friend. You call me friend. You call me friend. I love you. You call me friend. And I tell you, like, that messes with me because of who he is, okay? But why shouldn't it mess with you? And here's exactly why. He says, for all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That is the most comforting thing that I could hear when I feel like I'm disrespecting God and calling him my friend. He's like, no, I gave you this book. I gave you the Holy Spirit. You know everything that you need to know. Everything that God has given you comes from here and comes from here. You call me friend. I love you. I laid my life down for you. He's almost demanding us or commanding us to call him friend. Because of what we have, we're joined together. We are bound together. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So he's like, look, man, none of this just happened. Know that. We're not just sitting here at this table having our Last Supper haphazardly. Like, this didn't just happen. Like, I chose you for a reason. You're sitting at this table with me, friend, for a reason. And I'm appointing you something. And here's what it is. I love the Father. The Father loves me. You abide in me. You stay with me. You remain with me. We love each other, therefore the Father loves you. And he's got great things for you. He's going to do things for you. He's planting fruit. You're going to do amazing things because the Father loves you. And there's going to be times when it's going to be difficult. There's going to be times when you're in a valley and you have no idea why God loves you. I call you friend then. You are my friend. I love you. And then when you're in those valleys, when you feel like you're all alone, there's still fruit happening. People will see you in those valleys, and they'll see how you love, because I command you to love others. When you're at your wit's end and you still love people, people will see that in you, and they will see the Father in you, and they will see me in you. Whatever you ask the Father, he'll give you. And what he's saying is this, exactly that. When you're in those valleys and you can't take anymore, and you say, I can't do this, help me. He gives you extra strength. He holds you up. He breathes love into your lungs. He holds you like you've never been held before. He will put a person in front of you that will just put a smile on your face, and some days that's all you need. He will love you. He's not saying, it's not a prosperity thing where he's like, you know, just ask whatever you want. What he's saying is, as a friend, think of what your friends do. Think of the people who you can call, people who just put a smile on your face. You hear a certain song and it takes you back to a certain place. That's what he's saying. He's like, I'm here for you. I got you. Whatever you ask, he'll give it to you. Romans 5:8, this is the amazing thing of all this. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's like the most reassuring thing, right? Because there's times, somebody in this room I know has said this, like, I have to clean myself up. I have to get better. I'm not worthy. Like, how can he love me? How in the world? And Paul tells us the love of God. He shows it. He's like, you're a sinner. And while you were a sinner, he died for you. He died for you. There's no greater love than Christ. You can't clean yourself up to come to the cross. You can't. Can't be done. And in fact, that's where he finds you. He finds you when you are not clean. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But there's no greater love than somebody who lays down their life for their friend. Jesus lays himself down for those 12 guys, for us, and everybody in between. And we read about these 12 knuckleheads, man. They were crazy. They didn't show up at the cross. They weren't there for his friends at the cross. Peter denies them. You know, Jesus in chapter, is it 13? Yeah, okay. Chapter 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. I love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Moments later, Jesus says to Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterwards. And Peter's like, Lord, I will follow you now. I will lay down my life for you. And we all know what Peter did. Jesus knew that. Jesus says, he says it right here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Okay? Moments later, he looks at Peter, knowing that Peter was going to deny him, looks at him and says, you're my friend. You're my friend. He knew what Peter was going to do, and yet still, he was like, I love you, Peter. You're going to deny me. You are going to be the biggest knucklehead I have, and yet you will bear fruit. And when you read the gospel, the letters of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, he keeps saying the same thing over and over again. He's like, I'm going to remind you of these things. Why? Because you need it, because I need it. We all need it. And that's what verse 17 is. These things I command you so that you will love one another. It's rinse and repeat. It's the same thing that he said in verse 12. Love one another. The Bible repeats itself constantly because we're knuckleheads and we need to hear it. And that's the grace of God. That is God's grace. Because he could have been like, I told you. That's not love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is forgiving. Love is fruit number one. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it starts with love. And that's why his mercies are new every day. That's why Pastor Jack preached about grace and repentance last week. Like, there's rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. Love, though. Always love, always love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to love. So Paul's telling us about the sacrifice. There is no greater love than one who lays down his life for his friends. Jesus is our friend. God is your friend. That is amazing. The God of the universe, the God that hung the stars, the God that creates all things. There is nothing out of place. Nothing is in happenstance, and yet he calls you friend, and he's got great things for you. I'm pretty psyched about Jesus calling me friend. Like, that's pretty cool. I have some pretty cool friends. I mean, she lives with me, you know what I mean? Like, that's a pretty good friend. But to have Jesus call you friend, like, ultimate love. So let's pray and let's thank our Lord and our Savior for all he's done for us, especially for his love. Father, we come to you. We thank you for these words that just encourage us and comfort us. And as we see what happened at the Last Supper, knowing where you were going, knowing what you were going to do, knowing what you were going to give up, but knowing who we are and knowing who you are giving things up for, we just thank you for that. Like, that is such mercy. And that is such an example of love. And it's the love that you command us to share with others, Lord. So we ask of you right now, Father, fill us with your love in a way that we can just overflow to the world, Lord. Help us bear the fruit and just spread that love. Spread the fruit amongst the world, the people that you put in front of us, Lord. We know that there's nothing out of line. There's nothing out of place. Everything is directed by you, Father. Show us through our ability to love. Show us a path to bring others to you. Open doors to bring others to you. Use us in a way that our loved ones and our friends and our coworkers, they see the love of you. So they see you. Father, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know your love, I pray that they know it now. I pray that they feel you now, Lord. I pray that if there's anything that they need to talk about, if they want to talk about salvation, if they want to talk about love or anything, Lord, that they will meet those up front today. But Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your love and your mercy. And Jesus, thank you for doing what no man could possibly do, and that is give up your life for all so that all may be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Here are the words of the benediction. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Amen. God bless.